Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, one in lesson 283 in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11, speaking about, symbolically, about the man of God from righteous Abel, all those who were righteous. Maybe there were some in that generation also, others, anyone that served God, that worshiped God, that obeyed the law of God, you see. He's going to be represented in this group here, symbolically, you know, the souls of those who had been slain, and the first one to be slain is Abel, you see. They're all dead, not received the promises, are waiting in the grave for the resurrection, but symbolically this ceremony is going on here, and this is what is happening here. And so God, in essence, replies to their prayers that they've been praying for generations. Wait, you see, until all of your brethren, others, other people who served God and would serve God until the end of time, they too are going to be killed. It doesn't mean that everybody who serves God is going to be killed, you see. But martyrdom is coming again, and many of the people of God are going to be killed because they're obedient to the law of God and not to the devil and his religions and his lies and deceptions, you see. So he's talking about the ones who are going to be killed, not everybody who is a servant of God is going to be killed. And he said, until that time happens, you got to rest just a little while longer. It's coming to an end because this ceremony is taking place at the end of time. And so we read in verse 12, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And you go to Matthew 24, you read the same thing. You go to other the prophets, you go to Joel, you go to other prophets too. They all describe those events, because God was speaking through all of his servants and giving them bits and pieces of the future. And they recorded that. And those who study the entirety of the manuscript of the Word of God, from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation, they begin to have a better understanding and knowledge of what is happening here. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, speaking about not, you know, the stars in terms of the sun. That's a huge one. It cannot fall to the earth. It's much, much bigger than the earth. It's talking about rocks, meteors, showers, you know, things like that. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as the fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll, and could be speaking also, obviously, about the angels that departed from God, the demons, you see. As Paul said, that all those spirits in high places, and God throws them down to earth, and they come and cause a lot of havoc on this earth by infusing people their emotions and feelings and go to war against one another, and they do their own destruction. But it seems to be more that he's talking about physical things. And they are shaken to this earth. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place because of that earthquake. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and on the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. They are so terrorized, they are stricken with fear. You see, it's so symbolic. You know, they're saying that, you know, because, you know, you go into a hiding place, the last thing you want is, you know, for things to fall on you. What they mean is, you know, they're seeing something that they're so terrified that they won't want to cover anything. And that's what they're saying here. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, the Father. God gives him a vision, so to speak. Well, they see the awesomeness and glory and obviously the brilliance of sun that is his face. They can't stand it. They can't take it. You see, so they want to cover anything to hide them from that. That's what they're saying here. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. People talk always about sweet little Lord Jesus. Jesus loves you, you know. They talk in sweet, nice voice. A phony kind of a voice is not a real voice of a human being, you see, to deceive people. And they don't tell them about the wrathful Lamb. They talk about the wrathful God. They Don't tell them about the wrathful lamb, the God that poured his wrath on the enemies of Israel, and only Israel was Jesus Christ. And the thing that is the God of the Old Testament, the Father. And they don't tell them that the Jesus Christ that came, the Lamb of God, he's not sweet little Lord Jesus to the enemy. He's a ferocious lion. As he told his own people, like a lion, I'll tear you to pieces and nobody's going to deliver you from my hand. They don't preach that kind of a Jesus. But the phony one, sweet and nice, nice. Jesus loves you. Do whatever you want. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He didn't die for the wicked. He died for those who are going to repent. You see, his blood is not cheap. His grace, the grace of God, is not cheap. Because of the deceivers, they're not the people of God, they're not the ministers of God, but of the devil, you know. He transforms himself into an angel of light, and they into ministers of righteousness. And so the devil deceives the whole world. You see? So people need to be told about the wrath of the Lamb against his enemies. When he came down to Mount Sinai and spoke to Moses, who wanted to see his glory, he told him, the Lord is speaking about his Father and about himself. That's the nature of God. He's merciful, long-suffering, patient, full of grace to all those who love him, you see. But then in contrast, he told them, that is, he told Moses and told Israel and everybody who reads it to this very day, he's going to show wrath and fury, you see. He's going to bring destruction on his enemies to the third and the fourth generation. That's the wrath of the Lamb. He's been always that way. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is not the God that is being taught on this earth by the false God, the God of this world, the devil, who transforms himself to an angel of light. And people are deceived and don't know the difference. And so they are afraid. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? After these things, chapter 7, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on the tree. You don't have wind, you know, you don't have rain. You don't have rain, you don't have droughts. You have plagues, you have death. And so their job is to put an end to it, to this process of nature that God put in motion. It's God who did it, it's not Mother Nature, like the pagans are saying. That's all they are when they speak like that. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. That's the Father, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea by God's decree. There's no conspiracy there. And they're going to use human weapons, human armies. He's going to put, you know, thoughts and feelings and emotions in the hearts of men, and they're going to bring destruction on the earth, you see. It's going to cause people to kill each other, and also God intervenes on a personal basis, and his angels are involved in it. So you've got the scenario here of the whole configuration here of what God is going to do on this earth, using every force and power that he created to bring destruction on the earth, that is, on the wicked. And that's unfortunately the majority of this earth. And so he says to him also in verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. There are going to be still people at that time who are going to see all these kind of things, remembering what they've been taught, remembering what they've heard, remembering the warnings all their lives, which they made fun of. And they're going to turn around and repent and turn to God with their whole being and heart. And God is going to have mercy on them, and he's going to seal them even in that last 12 hour. You see? And so this is what we read here about this kind of people. So they say, wait a minute, we've got some more work to do. And then he said, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. He's not talking about nations worldwide. He's talking in particular about the people of God, the chosen people, even though they haven't performed. Yet they are returning to the faith of the fathers, remembering what they've been taught. Jews remember the Torah and the prophets. Those who did not know that they were Israelites, were raised as Christians or Muslims, some of them, are going to be restored to the faith of their father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you see, to the prophets, to the Word of God, to the law of God, to the King of Israel, to the real Jesus, From the beginning until the end, he was Jesus, the God of Israel. You see, the shepherd, the Messiah, the Savior. And so you find a great repentance taking place on the face of the earth. And this one, this particular group that he's talking about here, they're all Israelites. You see, literally Israelites, physical Israelites, were returning to the faith of their fathers in repentance. And therefore God is going to have mercy on them, is going to seal them. And this have a purpose also. And all in all, kind of people have all kind of ideas of what it could be. You know, some people would say mine is as good as yours if you are honest about it. You know, God didn't say that to me. How do I know? You know, so if I say that I do, I'm a liar. You see, but you know, we can speculate this, that, and the other thing. Later on, you're going to have the city, Jerusalem. God tells us very plainly. You go to the book of Ezekiel, the last 8 chapters. He talks about the workers of the city, who are taken from all the tribes of Israel. Their job is to be in the city, and the city has a purpose. The world court will be there. Nations will flock from all over the earth. Shall come over there. The word of God shall go from Jerusalem, you see. So they're going to be the teachers of humanity. And so God is choosing them. And whether they are this group, because they've been chosen from every tribe of Israel, we don't know. On the other hand, one of the tribes here is not mentioned, Dan. And yet in the city of Jerusalem, the tribe of Dan has a gate there, so he's there too. So exactly what's happening here, only God knows. You see? But that's what we read now. And many things, until they happen, you just don't know. You can just speculate, and that's all it is. A lot of people in their own foolishness, self-exalting, they would, you know, would try to convince you they know. Well, they say, well, this is the church, or this is this, or this is that. Well, if God hasn't said that, you see, we have to learn to keep our mouth shut and be humble and walk in humility before God and let not speak in the name of God when he hasn't spoken. And so now he's going to mention in particular, in detail, in graphic detail, not, you know, in an ethereal manner, well, just all Israelites. Okay, so who they are. Oh, he's going to tell us exactly who, very plainly. Who is the first one? Oh, the tribe of Judah. 12,000 were sealed. Why of the tribe of Judah first? Why not Joseph? Why not Manasseh? You see, Ephraim, Dan, Naphtali, Reuben. Why Judah? Because God said it. The tribes, that is the people of Judah, the tents of Judah, you read in Zechariah 12, the tents of Judah shall be saved first. That's why Judah is first. They're the first to be sealed. Beside the nation, the people, but the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, of whom Jesus Christ came, to whom God gave the preeminence over all the tribes of Israel, the scepter tribe, is the first one to be sealed. As a nation, as a people, with all the problems that they have, they are the ones that kept the law, preserved it, while the others burned it, destroyed it, had contempt for it, spoke evil of it. And yet that law was, ultimately speaking, Jesus Christ himself. He's the word of God. He's the law. He's the epitome of it. Salvation is of the Jews. What advantage does the Jew have? As Paul would say, much in every way. To them the oracles were committed. You see? And things like that. Of them, the Savior came of all mankind, the Creator, and the Son of Judah. You see? So Judah is first. 12,000 were sealed. Jews didn't go to hell, you know? As the pagan church said all this time. Well, they're going to hell because they don't believe in Christ. You see? God preserved them, wrote about them, said it, all those things long in advance before it happened. As Paul said, all Israel shall be saved. So what do you mean the Jews go to, you know, to the lake of fire or to hell? There's no such a thing. That's a pagan doctrine. People believe it to this very day. If you never heard the name of Christ, you go to hell. Well, if you're a son of the devil, that's the way you talk. But if you are the son of God, you never say that. You'd know better. You see, that exposes you for what you are. You see, all human beings who ever lived, whatever religion, you know, whether they were cannibals or idol worshippers, pagans, you know, Buddhists, Shintoists, Muslims, Jews, anybody, any religion on the face of the earth, they're all children of God. God did not want any of them to perish. He's going to deliver all of them, and only the few incorrigibles who reject the law of God no matter what, the other ones are going to end up in the lake of fire. But is all Israel is going to be saved? You see, as God said to his own people Israel, you read it in Ezekiel 16, even the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to come back you see, from the grave, God is going to give them an opportunity to know right from wrong. You see? Well, if you don't know all those kind of things, it's because you're not of God to begin with, and then, you spread lies all around, deceive people. But an imaginary hell and all the sufferings that are there, things that never happen, never will happen. And so he's saying here, the second one is the tribe of Reuben. He's the firstborn. You don't see Joseph, you see Reuben. And then 12,000 were sealed of the tribe of God. He's not the first or second born, the third born, yet he's there. And then the tribe of Asher, 12,000. Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed of Manasseh. There you find Manasseh of Joseph. At 12,000, you see. And notice, tribe of Manasseh is one of the tribes of Joseph. He's the firstborn. He is mentioned first. And no mention of Ephraim here. Yet, 12,000 of him. Then tribe, then Simeon, who was the firstborn of Jacob. That is, the fourthborn. Actually, there was Reuben, Simeon, second. Levi, the third. Judah, the fourth. He's the secondborn. And then 12,000 of him. Then you have Levi, the third. And he appears here at this point. 12,000. Then Issachar, 12,000. And Zebulun, 12,000. And then you find Joseph, representing Ephraim. You see? And he was called Joseph. And 12,000 of him were sealed. And the tribe of Benjamin, the last born. And also here in the list, the last one. Why God chose this order, only he knows. You can speculate all you want about it this way or that way. No, it's neither here nor there. God is going to make us understand fully every detail what it means. Not only what he said, but what he means by that. Verse 9, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Beside all this 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, 144,000, now he goes to others, one of Israelites. After these things, he said, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Again, symbolic, as if they're standing there. They're not. They're all dead. You see? Just like the souls under the altar. Crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see? That's the point of that vision that he sees there. Because ultimately, they're going to be alive again. People of God, saints of God, from all nations of the earth that God has called, beside the people of Israel. And this is what they're going to say. But they are not in heaven, you see. Once you believe in the pagan doctrine of heaven and hell, then you read that and think, oh, this is what it means. No, this is not what it means. It's just a vision of things that never happened. Just like the vision of Abraham and Lazarus. Something that never happened was a parable to make a point, you see. And so, verse 11 we read, and all the angels stood around the throne and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God. That's the Father, the head of all things. You see him? The center of everything, not Christ. Christ was never the center of everything. The Father is, was, will be, forever. Christ is not about to be like the devil, to dethrone his Father and take over and be the God of the earth. You see? Take over, or the God of the universe. Now he's always his right-hand man, so to speak, sitting with him on his throne, under him, will always be under him, you see, and we will be under Jesus Christ. The people of Israel, the bride, and all the nations of the earth will become the children, will always be under Israel and Jesus Christ. That's the order that God had chosen, you see. That's the way it's going to be. And all the angels stood around, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God, the Father, forever and ever. Amen. He is always number one, numero uno, you see? The center of all things, the center of worship. That's what Christ told us. You pray. Our Heavenly Father, not our Heavenly Christ. Holy is your name. Let your kingdom come. You see? It's only after being his kingdom, it is the kingdom of Christ, because Christ is going to be the king in that kingdom. But then ultimately, at the end of the 1,000 years, Christ turns over the reign of authority to the Father, and the Father is all and in all. Always understand it from the point of view of God, the entirety of the picture. And then God will be always the center of your worship and your songs and your praises. And yet you go to the churches of this world, and many of the churches of God likewise have forgotten that. They do not understand that. They do not study the Word of God as they should. They do not pay attention to what Jesus Christ said, to give all glory and honor and praise to His Father, and as well as to Him, not as a P.S., not only in the name of Jesus Christ, as if it is a P.S., but also to honor and glorify Him. But the center of worship, including His own, as He said in the midst of the congregation, I will give you praise. He too does it with us. And yet people said, forget about the Father, we're just going to praise Christ, you know. You know, the Father is going to be pleased anyway. That's man's religion. A lot of people still don't get it. No matter what you tell them, they still don't get it because they came out of the whore and the harlots and they brought a lot of those teachings with them. And they continue to do so even though when God called them out of this world and they still brought Babylon with them, as Israel brought Egypt with them as they came out of it. God says to us, come out of Babylon, because He sees us still in it, or else He wouldn't say that, lest you be partakers of her plagues. That's one of the things that, you know, Babylon taught people. Christ is our God. He's the Christian God. You worship Him. He's the center of all things. You know, the Father is just somewhere out there. You know, we don't pay much attention to Him, but, you know, we don't want Him to be angry with us, so we're going to give Him some lip service here and there. And so you find it in most of the songs that you go to any given congregation on the face of the earth that calls itself Christian. The majority of the praises are to Christ, not to God, the Father, His Father, as He commanded us to. You see, we have to examine ourselves before it's too late. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That means they repented of iniquity and transgression against the law that He gave from the Garden of Eden and in Sinai, amplified and again, you know, talked about it through the prophets, and then in person He did it, and His disciples did likewise. The same law, the law of the Father. These people finally came back to their senses. That we must obey the law of God, the Torah of God, all of it, from A to Z, from Genesis to Revelation. And no separation there between old and new. It's one God, one law, one kingdom, one religion, one faith, one path. They finally got it, you see. So they repented, and these are the ones, he said. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. You see, what does that mean? They're in heaven. God is in heaven. Christ is going to be on this earth. We're going to be with Him. And the Father descends. That's the ultimate thing that is going to be in the future that He's talking about. When heavenly Jerusalem descends to this earth, you're going to find all these saints there right before the Father. But until then, we're going to be on earth. He's going to be up there until He descends to this earth. So understand the entirety of the story. Then you begin to understand certain statements here. And if we just take it bits and pieces here and there, you would not get it. And at this point in this vision, symbolically, he sees that, an event that is going to yet happen in the future, after the Father descends with His heavenly Jerusalem. And so he says they're going to be there before the throne of God and serve Him, and obviously serve the Lord Jesus Christ, day and night in His temple, which is going to be ultimately on this earth when He descends. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them, you see, that's what you read in first, as the Apostle Paul talked about it and to the Corinthians. You know, he wrote this in chapter 15, 2 Corinthians, resurrection chapter, you see, or 1 Corinthians, that is, and he told them about the end results of the whole plan of salvation. At the end of the 1,000 years, Christ is going to turn the authority to the Father, who's going to come down on this earth. And he's going to sit there and he's going to be all in all. And later on you're going to read about heaven and Jerusalem likewise. Ezekiel talked about it. Isaiah talked about it. You see, Moses knew about it. Abraham knew about it about that time. And he lived his life to that end For he looked, and all the others had followed in his footsteps to that city whose builder and maker is God and not men. This is the time period he's talking about, the ultimate. You see? And so he says, they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore, because they're not going to be spirit, you know, that is physical beings. They're going to be spirit beings, that is, you know. So you don't need to hunger or thirst. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, and shall not be subject to the elements of nature. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne with the Father will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And that's the ultimate. When all those who ever lived come back to life in the second resurrection and repent and then become spirit beings, no more subject to tears and death and destruction and corruption and sin and iniquity. That's when the Father becomes all in all. So this is the period of time he's talking about, the ultimate, beyond the millennium, beyond the second resurrection. And when he opens chapter 8, the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Some people like to tell all kind of jokes about it. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And notice the angels are standing before God. He's the head, he's the center of all things, not Christ, though he's God too. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Again, the same symbolism there of what incense is all about, spiritually speaking. So he offers it with all the prayers of the saints, all those who ever lived from beginning until the end. You know, in that final ceremony, all those things are brought back before God. You see? And to him, just a split second, this whole period of the history of man. And so he offers it upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, just like there was a golden altar that was in the temple, you know, that was the altar of incense. All those things were symbolic of what was in heaven and what is to come in the future. And the smoke of the incense, in verse 4, with the prayers of the saints, you see, rose up toward God, ascended before God from the angel's hand. That's what the high priest was doing. That's what the priest was doing, you know, offering before God. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The moment he did it, that's what God did at that point. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And these are the seven angels that are having that special function before God. And they are given this office, this position, this job at this point to do, this task, to sound the trumpets. And each one has a meaning, each trumpet, because God is going to pour his wrath and fury on this earth. So, verse 7, we read the first one. First angel sounded, and hell and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, we're talking about the day of the Lord, the last year, where God himself intervenes, you see, personally. It's no more the tribulation before that, where just people go to war, you know, use nuclear weapons, but you know, and chemical weapons and all kind of things like that, and they bring havoc and destruction on the earth. You see, that's the tribulation of man, and inspired by the devil and his demons. Then God himself steps in, and he sends his holy angels to do all that. And that's what's happening at this point. And then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A meteor or whatever, you know, thrown down, creates a lot of destruction, the fish dies, you see. All those things are done by God. He's orchestrating everything from beginning until the end to the detail. And no conspiracies of man or of the devil. God is in charge of all these things. People have to understand that and put their trust in God and not in man for their own foolishness. And a third of the living creature in the sea died when that happened, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That's what God determined at that point. One third. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So God is now destroying another third of the body of water, and that is the bodies of water that make life possible on earth. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became Wormwood. That's the name that God gave it. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Well, God poisoned the water. In that sense, that's what happens. People drink and they die. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. In other words, partial. Partial, you see. Taking away of light from the earth, not total. Well, that's the way God decided at that point, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So one third of the creation that generally you sees at least, if not the sun, during the day, but the moon, but not by night. But now they cannot see anything. There is total darkness there. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe, to the inhabitants of the earth." So now three more punishments are coming on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the four of them sounded, three more are left. They are called woe, woe, woe. Then the fifth angel sounded, and that's the first woe, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So he's talking about a star falling from heaven. And as Christ said about the devil, I've seen Satan falling like a lightning from heaven. You see, another place is describing the final battle between the devil and his forces and the angels, Gabriel, Michael, the angels of God, and they are thrown down to earth. So he's describing this event, and he opened the bottomless pit, you see, because it was thrown to the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, like the smoke of the great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So another event that is happening there, God brings destruction on the earth in the process. Then out of the smoke, locusts came out upon the earth. That is a description. You see that he gives symbolic description of those things that came out of the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So God is going to punish the earth now through this phenomena that he's creating here. Whichever it is, exactly, God knows. A lot of people have all kind of speculations. You read Joel, you read about the army of the Lord, the locusts that are coming upon the earth, bringing destruction. And he's talking about those who are going to come like scorpions. You can think about in terms of weapons of mass destruction, bacteria, chemical weapon, things like that, like scorpions. And they have power. That is, to destroy, bring destruction on the earth. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men. So they come after people, not after creation, who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You're going to be in trouble if you're not obedient to the law of God by that time. And there would be people who would still be rebellious until the end. And they were not given authority to kill them, but worse than that, to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And when things like that happen, you wish you were dead, because life under torment is much worse. God wants men to be tormented because they've been the torment of the earth themselves. That's going to give them a taste of their own medicine. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. God would not allow them to die. He would allow them to go on like that, cause them to go on like that, so they can learn to abhor evil, because they have loved evil, oppression, tyranny, destruction, all those kind of things. They have loved disobedience to the law of God, rebellion against him, and they love the law of the devil and his way and his path. You see? So God is going to give them a taste of their own medicine to understand. You cannot play games with God. This is the wrath of God. This is the wrath of the Lamb. As some people in their foolishness, they call sweetly Lord Jesus. He's not sweetly Lord Jesus. He's the King of heaven and earth, the God of Israel, the consuming fire. And that's what he's doing here. He's opening the seals, remember, as we read in the beginning earlier. And by him, God is orchestrating all these things, and through the holy angels. And so people will seek to die, but they could not. And obviously, they're going to be extremely miserable. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, He doesn't know what it is. He's describing it. And their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. You know, people can come up with all kind of descriptions what it means. Until that time comes, exactly, we're not going to fully comprehend exactly what it is. So some things, it's best, you know, to leave for the end time. Until we really see them, then we know exactly what they are, even though God gave us all kind of clues here and there to what this means and that means. In verse 9, he continues the description, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Some describe it to missiles, you know, or special planes that people continue to invent, new, you know, war machines, whatever it may be. This is the description John sees in his own language at the time. That's the way you can describe it. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. These are the ones that he began to describe as locusts. Well, obviously, these are not the physical locusts that you see on the earth. You see, he's talking about more than anything else, weapons of destruction. Verse 11, and the head is king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, the one who is really in charge of all that, by decree from God. It's this angel whose name in Hebrew is Avadon, which means destruction. But in Greek, he was named, the name is Apollyon. So, whichever community you are, there are Jews that spoke only Greek and not Hebrew, so they could understand it either way, what he means here. One woe is past, behold, still two more woes are coming, as if that's not enough. After these things, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, so he's the one orchestrating all things. You see, he's the head of this so-called conspiracy of what is happening on this earth, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, particular location in the Middle East, you see, in the land of Iraq, land of Edom. A lot of people don't know that. That's one of the chief nations of Edom in the Middle East. That's why we've got a lot of problems there. And when you understand who Edom is and who Israel is, then you understand why we have the Persian Gulf War and all, you know, the War of the Allies and things like that. And it's not over yet. It's going to be a lot of things happening in between. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, that's a particular time. And John sees all that in the day of the Lord, were released to kill a third of mankind. You see, one third, another third. One third is already gone, now another third. Two thirds, many in between dying, here and there. Another number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. That's a huge number, a great army. I heard the number of them, whether it is the same army that Joel talks about. You see, you compare both, and you understand, you know, our subject here is not prophecy, but, you know, the nature of the law of God. And the law of God and the things that are part of it. In other words, those things come upon humanity that is lawless, despising the law of God, having contempt for it. That's what prophecy is all about. That is another bad prophecy, that is, another good one. And the good one also is linked to it. You're obedient to God, there's going to be good prophecy. Disobedient to God, bad prophecy. So prophecy, in essence, is the end result of either obedience or disobedience to the law of God, and therefore it is very much linked. Without the law of God, all that doesn't make sense, doesn't happen either. And so this is what is happening here. And 200 million out there on the march to destroy because people are disobedient to the law of God. And thus I saw verse 17, the horses in the vision, it's a vision, that's what he's saying here. You see, it wasn't real. It's a vision that he sees that God showed him. Those who sat on them, because you may remember at the time he was on the Isle of Patmos, and from there he was taken in a vision to heaven to see that. And he saw those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth, blue, and sulfur, yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now, these are not, obviously, human beings, this description. You see, describing angels, armies of God, armies of destruction. You see, that's the day of the Lord. But these three plagues, the three plagues he said so far that we read, a third of mankind was killed. by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So this is the second, that is the second third that is eliminated by these three plagues. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with that they do harm against lawless people, disobedient to the law of God. You have to understand why all those things are happening. A lot of people like to study prophecy and talk all about it, but they forget the intent of it, the purpose of it, lawlessness. It wouldn't do you any good to study prophecy and learn all about it, know all the details, if you are not disobedient, that is, if you are not obedient to God, if you do not repent from your sins and iniquities. It wouldn't do you any good to know all these things. Yet a lot of people, they just are crazy about prophecy, and you know, give them any movie about prophecy, any lecture about prophecy, that's all they want to hear. But they do not want to hear about the law of God. You see, they're wasting their time. We are wasting our time. That's what we go after. So he says in verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. You see the problem? Knowing these things, seeing these things, experiencing these things didn't do them any good because of lawlessness. They still are not willing to repent of transgression against the law of God, the law of the Father, the law of Jesus Christ, who gave it into Israel in Sinai. That's what he's talking about here. They did not repent of the works of their hands, lawlessness, any kind of it. And instead, he said, you know, instead of doing that, that they should not worship demons, because that's what they were doing, and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone. You've got them all around the earth, you know, idol worshippers. In the Western world, you find all those who bow down to icons, you see, to people that don't exist. Queen of Heaven, call her Mary. That was Ashtoret, the goddess, you know, the Canaanite goddess was called Ashtoret, Queen of Heaven. Other places, they call her different names, Isis, whatever it may be. All lies and deceptions, figment of the imagination of people because they were led by spirits that were not of God, by demons, by Satan himself. And to this very day, a lot of them are that way. You find them in the Jewish community, people who worship saints. They go and bow down before them in the graves. They pray there. God says, don't do that. They're all dead. They can't do anything for you. That's idol worship. You see? Well, you know, they don't have statues, you know, that they bow down to, but they've got, you know, the graves of the saints. As they call them, they pray to them, they talk to them, they pray in their name to God and all this foolishness. That's idol worship. God is not a respecter of persons. Anywhere you do it, in any given country or land, whichever way you do it, it's all demonic worship. You see? Because people believe in doctrines of demons, that's why every religion on the face of the earth is paganized to the core. Some have more truth than others, but there's a lot of paganism in every religion, a lot of poison, a lot of terrorists, a lot of false prophets. And God is going to purge and cleanse and purify the face of the whole earth, and here it is. People see all that and still do not repent, because they'd rather continue to worship their demons. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries. A lot of people are engaged in sorceries nowadays. They love it. You find it on TV. You find it in every book and magazine. Astrology, psychic reading, tarot reading, card reading, things like that. All demonic in nature. Communicating with demons. Pretending like they are communicating with the dead, you know. Who don't exist. So forth. That's what God is coming after. How many of us are involved in it? He says they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That you find in every aspect of society, in government, in religion, the business community, you know, medical profession, schools, industry, everything, everywhere you look, that's what you see. Sexual immorality and thievery, you know, sorceries, in astrology. Even presidents, some of them don't make any decisions without consulting their astrologers, you know, their psychics or whatever it may be. You see, men that are very honored by men, like President Reagan and others. You see, even Abraham Lincoln, you know, used to do that. People are not aware of that. That's what happens when people do not know the law of God and do not walk in it. You see, and this is the punishment that is coming upon them, but this kind of people still would not repent. Chapter 10, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, and he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, obviously, it's a vision that John sees there, but it's going to be a literal thing that will happen in the end. And people are not going to see it. You cannot see angels, spirit beings. But those things are happening. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices, seven messages. Things were spoken. Things were being said. And yet God tells him, to John, what we read here, now within seven, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven, because he was writing all those things that he was seeing, you see, recording it, and that's how you read it here. But when it came to that point, he heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. You see, don't write them. They're not for people's ears to hear, not even the saints of God. So, that's what he told him, the angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven, he's swearing by God, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, speaking about the Father who did it by Christ, the earth and all things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Now we are and we'll cover that in the next lesson. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings, all of God's people, until the next time.